Galatians, the third chapter, a walk of faith, that is a growing in faith, growing from the point of the new birth into that life of faith. And again, even though we have gained much wisdom in the Christian life, we have learned many things, yet the principles of faith don't change. A couple weeks ago, I gave you an example. You might have started out with your first car. Maybe your parents helped you buy your first car, or you sacked a lot of groceries to buy your first car. Whatever you did to get that one, you were proud of it, but it wasn't much of a car. It made a lot of noise, burned a lot of oil, and got you, but at least it got you there. And now maybe today you can walk out into the garage. There's a real nice car sitting out there. You know it's technologically advanced more than the other one. But the same principle is there. You put a key in the ignition, you turn it on, and you drive somewhere. And even though your faith has become more mature through the years, yet the principles of faith don't change. And that is, we still believe God. How often do we get so complicated in studying our faith and examining ourselves and looking over the principles of our life that we often just don't use our faith? And that's again what we've been talking about for the past number of weeks, is comparing our daily walk with the new birth. And that's what Paul does in Galatians chapter 3. I want you to look with me beginning in verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Literally, "O stupid Galatians, who hath hypnotized you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been clearly set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so stupid? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect or mature by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministers or supplies to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Those first five verses we have covered over the past numbers of weeks. In verse 1 and verse 2, we talked about the fact that the Galatian saints had become sidetracked, and where Paul went back was to the point of the new birth, to literally let them know that no matter how many years they have been born again, no matter how much of the word they have learned, that still the principles of faith revolve around the same things as the new birth. That is, we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth. We simply take God's word over what we see. We take God's word over our senses, over our natural reasoning, and we believe God's word. We don't dismiss our senses. We don't dismiss our natural mind or our ability to think or reason. But yet we reprogram our reasoning and reprogram our thinking and reprogram our senses by the word of God. As it's stated over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, that we should have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Proverbs chapter 4 tells us how to do that. Keep the word ever before your eyes, ever in your ears, ever in the midst of your heart. So shall they be life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. God doesn't want us again to throw our senses away and somehow just live beyond those. God wants us again to retrain ourselves to where everything we think, everything we do, every reaction we have, we base it on the word of God, to where it becomes a lifestyle. Again, the key to the Christian life is the renewing of our mind, or literally reprogramming of our mind to think the way God thinks. The first way and the first time we stepped into this is with the new birth. For the first time ever, we had to suddenly believe what God said over what men said. Believe God over what our natural reasoning and what our eyes have told us. And we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. This is an event that we were not present at. This is an event that we did not see with our eyes. We also confessed with our mouth that Jesus Christ was our Lord. And the Bible says that our believing resulted in righteousness and our confession resulted in salvation. And so since that time, again, even though we may have more operation in our faith, more understanding of our faith, more understanding of the Word of God, yet faith is to be used. So again, in verse 2, he talked about being saved by faith. In verse 3, we talked about growing up by faith. Verse 4, we talked about victory out of tribulation by faith, that we learn in tribulation about the use of faith. Then last week in verse 5, we talked about miracles by faith, how that God still wants to perform miracles on a daily basis, today, tomorrow, next week, it will never change. In other words, in verses 1 through 4, we have today looking back on our salvation. But in verse 5, he talks about tomorrow. What about the miracles you're going to need tomorrow? What about next week? What about next month? What about till Jesus comes? What about for the rest of your life? Will things ever change? The answer is no. You should know more tomorrow. You should know more in the weeks to come. But the operation of faith has never changed. We still continue to believe God. Now today I want to take you into verse 6 And we're going to take you from verse 6 down to verse 11. We're going to talk about the example that God brings in this verse for us. For really, the context hasn't changed beginning in verse 6. He says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith," that's us, "preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. But as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law, in the sight of God it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." God took us back for a moment in this passage of Scripture to a man called Abraham. Now, in the past few weeks as I've been teaching this particular series, I've had people come up to me and say, "Pastor, thank you. I got so involved in discussing my life, looking at my life, examining myself, I forgot about just using my faith." Again, talking about a car, the reason why we clean the spark plugs, the reason why we do all these things for a car is to drive it, not just to look at it. It's the same way with faith. Even though we examine it, the reason why we examine it is to use it. The reason why we check our unforgiveness is to use our faith. The reason why we check to see if we were in doubt or unbelief is to use our faith. And so people have said again, "Thank you for preaching on this. Thank you for opening my eyes back to the simplicity of just using the faith that God has given to me." But oftentimes when we hear a sermon like that, we begin to feel condemned. Like everybody else around us knew that already and we didn't. Boy, do I feel stupid. I bet everybody around me knew that. We suddenly begin to feel like, you know, well, I'm the only one that did this. We're going to take you back to probably the greatest hero of faith that ever existed, besides the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul in the New Testament. And that's the one that even Jews and Gentiles, anyone of faith, goes back to. Even false religions look up to this man as a great man of faith and often want to claim their heritage from him, and that is Abraham. There's a tendency in the day we live in to deify the people of the Word of God, and yet the Bible never does that. Although we are to revere them, look to their life for an example to learn, we also look to their life as an example of what not to do. I know the Bible has to be inspired because people's mistakes are written in the Bible. You see, if David would have written all those passages of Scripture back there about his life and it hadn't been the Holy Spirit, we would have never heard about Bathsheba. We'd have heard about, you know, we'd have heard about Goliath. We'd have heard about defeating this group and that group. We'd have heard about the Philistines. We'd have heard about all those wonderful triumphs of David because he'd had all of his accolades laid out there, but we wouldn't have any mistakes. But the point of it is, we not only have all those wonderful things written in there, oftentimes the mistakes cover more pages than do the successes. David's failures, Solomon's failures. I mean, Solomon was a colossal failure. And to mark that down, God gave him whole books dedicated to his failure. It's called Ecclesiastes. There's a whole book there about the failure of this man. And we are to look at that, and when we look at that book, we find out what it's like to be out of fellowship with God, to be carnal, and to live in carnality. Again, if you're wondering, you know, what would it be like to live in carnality, go read Ecclesiastes sometime. After a couple of hours, you'll be so depressed that you'll want to look for another book to lift you back up. But that's the purpose of the book. You mean God wrote a book to depress me? Yes, to depress you to realize this is what it's like to be out of fellowship with God and to look at life without the Holy Spirit and to look at life without the promises of God and try to figure your own way out of everything. But Solomon and David weren't the only ones that did this. So did Abraham. Abraham heard from God in the beginning in chapter 11 and chapter 12 of Genesis. And God told him, "I'm God, I'll take care of you. Leave your country, leave your kindred, and go to the land that I have prepared for you." And Genesis 15:6, in retrospect, looks back to that time and said, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When he trusted in God, immediately God saw him as righteous. It was accounted, imputed unto him for righteousness. But we know that from that time on, he didn't keep operating in that simple faith. He complicated everything. He got out of the way. As he started to go over into the land, he took his father with him. He took his nephew with him. And later on, when he got to the promised land, his nephew caused so much problems. That was Lot. That's the whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham and his wife. eventually ran off and went off into Egypt. And we know what happened there. They met Hagar, brought Hagar back with them. Ishmael was the result of that. And for some 24 or 25 years, Abraham tried to solve his own problems. Abraham, after meeting God, Abraham couldn't save himself. Only God could save himself. But Abraham is so guilty of what Christians do today. God saves us, and we think somehow he saved us for us to deliver ourselves from that point on. And the thing of it is, you couldn't save yourself. You can't keep yourself. You didn't save yourself. You can't make yourself spiritual from day to day. Having begun in the Spirit, you're not now made perfect by the flesh. Having begun in the Spirit, you must remain in the Spirit. And for those years, it was like Abraham was just going in circles. Once in a while, he'd trust God and God would deliver him. But next time, Lord, I'll solve it myself. And after he had such a string of failures behind him and weights that were in his life, that were his own causing and his own making, finally, he turned himself back over to the Lord. Listened to the voice of God. Told his wife, we're going to trust in God. And the promise that God had given them in the beginning of a son now came to pass. And with an Ishmael in the house and with all the other things that had happened, and finally he got rid of those things, Isaac was born. And then his wife and he became stronger than ever. And it eventually led up to the point where God even asked him if he would sacrifice his son. And he was obedient all the way to the point of even sacrificing his son. And God stopped him. In other words, we had a man that depended in himself. And now when God spoke to him, he was so quick to obey and so quick to do what God asked him to do. But we come back to it for a moment. And that is, he becomes an example to us. So this morning, don't get despondent. This morning, just shape up. That's all I'm asking you to do. Don't look at yourself and say, all the mistakes I have made, I don't think I could ever be as good as God wants me to be. That passage of Scripture that's found over in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians that we often use for communion, let a man examine himself and so let him eat. You know what that word means? To examine yourself means to do what you do in faith. When you examine yourself before you step out in faith, to make sure there's no unforgiveness there, to make sure you're not operating in doubt, to make sure you're not operating in unbelief, to make sure there's no fear in your life, to make sure, again, that your relationship with God is strong and secure. What he's saying there in that verse of Scripture is do that and then eat. But oftentimes, people begin to examine themselves, see their mistakes of the past week, their mistakes of the last month. They get so depressed, they don't partake of communion. That's not what the verse said. It didn't say, let a man examine himself, become depressed, and then not partake. It says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Listen, I don't think you could probably examine yourself and come up with a whole lot more than what they did in Corinth. When those people examined themselves, they probably had to pull out a list of things they'd done just in the last week. They had so many things wrong in that church. They had so much sin and corruption in that church. But Paul still said to that group of people, examine yourself and then eat. In other words, once you've examined yourself, ask God to forgive you. You are clean before God. Your sins have been forgiven. Maybe you're condemning yourself, but God's not condemning you. He said, you're so clean before me. Go ahead and partake of the communion. And that's what I'm asking you to do this morning. And that is, you've looked at yourself. Maybe you found yourself lacking, you found yourself wanting, but this morning I'm here to tell you the God that brought Abraham around and revived in him the promises he had given to him in the beginning is the same God that will do the same thing for you. And perhaps you're looking at yourself like Abraham and realizing the reason why you aren't where you should be today is not God's fault, it's your fault. But we serve a God who's right there ready to forgive you. And if you'll ask him to, he will restore back to you all those years that have been lost. And he will restore back to you just as he did with Abraham. And the promises that were given to you originally can still be fulfilled. Maybe you're thinking, I've lived too long. Maybe it's been so long and those promises aren't going to work anymore. I'm here to tell you, as long as you're still alive, God can revive anything back in your life. He can restore anything back into your life. I serve the God that redeems the time. Amen? Amen. Amen. Turn back with me to the Old Testament for just a moment. And I want to find out, and I want you to see with me, turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I want to point out a verse of Scripture this morning that tells us in the beginning why God chose Abraham. Did you ever stop to think about this? This is just not too long after the Tower of Babel. The nations have been scattered. There's a lot of sin. And as the nations are being scattered and as the languages of the different nations have now come about, God decides to start another nation. This will be started supernaturally. After all natural nations have been started, he's going to start one supernaturally. And he chose Abraham. Now, there were a lot of people on the earth he could have chosen. Just like in the day when Jesus was born, Mary was the one that he chose, but he could have chosen a lot of other women. It's not the fact that Mary was perfect or that Abraham was perfect, but God saw something in Abraham that I want you to examine in your own life this morning and ask yourself, is that there in my life? Because if it is, then God has something he wants to do with your life, and he has a reason for your faith. I want you to look with me here at Genesis chapter 12. Look with me at verse 2. Genesis 12, 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I want you to notice how many times the word bless is used. He says in verse 2, I will bless you, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God is looking at him and says, I want to bless you. How do you know God is the author of all blessings? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. In fact, the second half of verse 3 is what was quoted over in Galatians, where he said, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But I want you to notice what he said before that. Before he said, in thee shall all nations be blessed, he said, I want to bless you. But the reason why I want to bless you in verse 2 is because I know that you will be a blessing. God is saying, even before Abraham stepped out into the promised land, before Abraham ever saw gold or silver, before Abraham ever saw a child come along, before he ever received any spiritual or natural blessings, God said, I'm going to let you in on something, Abraham. Before I ever bless you, this is why I'm going to do it. Because I see in you the fact that you are going to be quick to give. The fact that when I give to you, the end result is you're going to turn around and be a blessing to others. You're going to be a channel through which I can bless you and you will turn around and give it to others. And this all comes back to the principle of why are we here? What is the destination of faith in our life? Where does God want to lead us in our life? Where does God ultimately want us to be? He wants us to be to the point where we are just like him. Aren't you glad God doesn't hoard up his treasures in heaven? Aren't you glad that when God gets treasures in heaven, the first thing he looks for is a place to give it? And he looks toward, how are you glad he looked toward you? How are you glad he looked toward you when it came to salvation? I know your hand ought to go up on that one. Well, a few of you did. Anyway, how are you glad he's found you since then with some other blessings? How are you glad in the days to come he's got your name attached to some blessings, okay, already? Well, you see, God wants us in this earth to act just like him. He wants us to be imitators of him. That in this earth, that the only God that people are going to see is us. The only scripture they're ever going to read is our life. And therefore, they want to be able to look at us and see the character of God. Now, I know that we can't be God, and we'll never be as great as God. We'll never be as faithful as God. We'll never be as giving and loving as God. We'll never be as patient as him. But the fruit of the Spirit in our life gives us those attributes to where the world can begin to see traces of his love, traces of his forgiveness, traces of his generosity. And that's why he said here of Abraham, one reason why I have chosen you, Abraham, is because I see in you the fact that when you receive a blessing, you'll be quick to give it away. That's why even carnal Lot was so blessed, because the blessings that begin to come in the direction of Abraham, he began to give toward Lot. And Lot just hoarded him up on himself. Lot was so self-centered, but we find his self-centeredness did not stop Abraham from giving. Abraham didn't qualify his giving to only find good people to give to. He even gave to Lot. He said, Lot, here I'm going to give to you. And finally, when their gold piles and their silver piles begin to run into each other, you couldn't tell which herd was which because they were both being so blessed. Abraham said to Lot, he said, Lot, you can choose whatever you want to. He didn't say, I've got a piece of the back 40 over there that's a bad piece of ground, or I'll give you a mediocre piece of ground and I'll keep the best for myself. He said, Lot, you can choose out of all the land that I have here and choose whatever you want. And Lot chose the absolute best piece of ground, but it was also the piece of ground that faced Sodom. And that was his downfall. But you see, even in all of that, Abraham was a giver. Abraham was quick to give. Even when he was blessed with all the spoils of the war, he turned right around and gave back to the king of Sodom what belonged to him and said, because I don't want the king of Sodom to ever say that Abraham is rich because of him. So he gave it all back to him. And in the next chapter, God said, I'm going to bless you so exceedingly. That's the kind of attitude God wants in us. So we come back to it. Out of all these weeks that we've been talking about the simplicity and the operation of faith, we have to ask ourselves a question as we come to the end of this. What is the destination God wants to bring us to? Is the purpose of these lessons so tomorrow you can get a better car? Is the purpose of these lessons is so next week you can get your bills paid? Oh, that's part of it, but that's only a means to an end. What are you going to do when not only God pays your bills, but gives you some extra money? Will you heap it on yourself, or will you be just like God and start saying, where can I give? Who can I give this to? What kind of a blessing can I be? Why don't you turn with me to the New Testament? We're going to take a look at two stories this morning, two quick verses of Scripture. But turn with me this morning to the book of Mark chapter 11. You Rhema students should just let your Bibles flop open. It'll open immediately to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Look with me at verse 1. This is Jesus and his disciples. And when they came near to Jerusalem and unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as you enter into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man sat, loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you do this? Say unto them, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him here. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do you loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments upon him, and he sat upon him. This is the time when Jesus was about to enter into Jerusalem. This is about the time when he was going to triumphantly enter in just before his crucifixion, and this was a fulfillment of Scripture. But he told his disciples to go, and they would find a colt that was tied up. Turn over with me to chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And look with me at verse 13. Mark chapter 14, verse 13. And he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came unto the city, or into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. In both of these cases, we find the simple operation of faith. Now, although the disciples had been withstanding Jesus for so long, although when Jesus had asked them to do something they often questioned, we find in both of these cases that the disciples didn't question at all. When he said, go to town and you'll find this colt tied up where two ways meet, they went and they found the place where the intersection was of the two streets, and sure enough, there was a colt tied there, just like Jesus had said. And when they loosed him, the people around said exactly what Jesus said they would say, and he says, here's what to tell them and everything will be okay. They did, and sure enough, they brought the colt to Jesus. A few days later, we find here in chapter 14, that Jesus is now making ready the Passover just before his crucifixion, and he sent two disciples in and said, you'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water. When he goes into the door, he said, ask when they get in there about using this upper room, and they'll let you do it. I want you to notice, as Jesus sent forth his disciples, they were quick to obey. But I want you to notice something also about the operation of faith. You see, whether or not the Holy Spirit tells you today or whether you find in the Word of God, God simply wants us to be obedient. I love what happened when Jesus was at his first miracle, turning water into wine. Here were the men standing around there with these water pots, and Jesus said, go fill the water pots with water. I'm sure they began to look at each other like, what is this man? Who is this man? But I love what Jesus' mother said. She said, listen, just whatever he says, go do it. I think that's some of the best admonition for us. Don't argue about it. Don't reason about it. Don't think, well, why fill him with water? Just do what he says. You know, I'm sure the disciples, as they were standing there and Jesus said, go into town, you'll find a colt tied there, their first reaction was, yeah, sure. But they had to put down their natural reasoning, they had to go. And when they went there, they probably even questioned on the way, but they were just obedient. There's nothing wrong with questioning as long as you're obedient. If questioning leads to disobedience, then something's wrong. How many of you, come on, be honest, have ever questioned God's will for your life? But how many went ahead and did it anyway and found out God was right, okay? That's simply it. This morning, it's not so much of what I'm telling you is don't get so wrapped up in all the self-examination that you don't do it. What I'm saying is you can look at your faith, you can examine yourself, you can see if you're in doubt, you can see if you're in unbelief, but above all, just do it. Just do it. So they went and found the colt that was tied. The second time they came and found the man with the water pot. The next thing I want you to see is this. Provisions are always made before you go. The colt was already tied there. How long did the Lord arrange for this thing to happen? How many days before this did everything come into play so that at that particular time they would find the colt that was tied there? I'm here to tell you this morning, if God gives you any command that He wants you to do, it simply means provisions have already been made. God doesn't throw everything together at the last minute. He doesn't tell you to go do something and then say, oh, by the way, Holy Spirit, we better work this thing out. He worked it out long before you ever go. The next thing I want you to see is the timing of the thing. It's important to obey God when He asks you to do it, because He's having a time where the colt will be there just at the right time, or the man with a pitcher of water will be walking down the street and you will meet him at the right intersection at the right time. It's so important to do this thing as God commands you to do. In other words, the timing is so important. How many can vouch for it in your own life? There's been things God's asked you to do, and you begin to realize how far ahead God began to plan to meet that need on that particular day. There's times in my wife and I's life that we have had things happen to us that God actually began months and even years before to arrange just for that particular time. And we went out, and sure enough, there was our man with the water pot. There was the person that God had sent along our way to meet our need. What a great blessing to know that God works that far ahead. Simple obedience. That we can't see tomorrow. We can't see what's going on. But all we can do is obey the voice of the Lord. Obey the Holy Spirit. And so again, provision had already been made. How many this morning, let me ask you a question. How many this morning could use a man with a water pot in your life? Could I see your hand? Okay. How many right now, there's some miracles you need. And bless God, you'd like to walk out of here and find a guy with a water pot just for you. Amen? Amen. Every one of us could vouch for that. How many can also vouch that there's been times in your life when that man with the water pot was there and God blessed you just at the right time? All right, how many can vouch for it and you're thankful for this again, that that wasn't the last water pot. God has many more water pots ahead for you. Amen. Oh, that's the good news. That's the simple operation of faith. But I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Is there anything better than meeting a guy with a water pot? This is a trick question, so think. A lot of them usually aren't. This is a trick question. Is there anything better than meeting a guy with a water pot? To be the guy with the water pot. Where did this guy with the water pot come from? We're often so happy that we meet the guy, we never find out where he came from. And I can tell you where the guy with the water pot came from. He was a guy that needed a water pot one day. And one day when his water pot need was met, he said, give me that water pot. I'm going to start meeting other people's needs. Why did God choose Abraham? He said, because when I give you your water pot, you're going to grab one and start looking for other people to go down the road and be in their place at their time to bless them. The whole purpose of why God blesses us is not just so we can walk out of here and at the right time meet our water pot, our financial need be met, and we go, oh, glory to God. Is there another one, God? How about tomorrow? How about next week? And how often do we get our needs met, and all we're looking for is, how's the next one going to occur? And that's not what God's looking for. What God is looking for is that not only the guy blesses you, but you go, God, where's this place where all these pots are so I can start to carry one? Where not only is my need met now, I can be the guy going down the road. And you can send somebody my way, and I can be the one that's going to see to it their needs are met. You have met my needs so that I can meet other people's needs. You have blessed me so that I can be a blessing. This morning I want to ask you again, have you in need of a water pot? Could I see your hand? Don't be honest, come on. This is not a trick question, okay? How many of you this morning have need of a water pot in your life? Somebody to cross your path at the right time, okay? Put your hand down, I'm asking another question. But how many will now make a covenant with God that when that water pot comes along, you're going to now become a water carrier? Could I see your hand? Okay. That's what God's looking for. That's what He's looking for. This is where all of a sudden your needs are going to start being met, even without praying about it, without standing in faith for it. The moment even something in your life comes need of, as you're carrying water pots, God's going to start providing for you. Because God's desires, He said back in Deuteronomy 28, was that these blessings would come upon you and overtake you. Why? Because God knows that you're now going to be one that's going to meet other people's needs. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Right now, if that's you this morning, I want you to make that covenant in your heart before God. God, I'm in need of a water pot. I'm in need of meeting that guy coming down the street. But Lord, this morning, once that happens, I'm going to start looking for a way where I can become a water carrier. Where, Lord, I can carry pots and begin to bless other people. I can be the owner of the colt. Lord, not needing a colt, but looking for someone else that has need of it. For every provision, Father, you have given to us is to be shared with others around us. For, Father, there's a world out there, and there's also Christians out there who have so many needs that, Lord, you have put us in this earth to be those who meet the need. Father, ultimately, it all comes from you. But, Father, we want to be a channel of blessing even this morning. And, Father, right now, for those this morning who are in need of a miracle, for those who are in need of meeting somebody with that water pot, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Satan, I command you to get your hands off their life, your hands off their property, your hands off their finances, your hands off of their family, your hands off of their mind. In the name of Jesus, oppression has to go. Depression will leave. Father, the floodgates of glory are open. And Father, we thank you. In the next few days, that person with that pot is going to cross their path. But Father, they've also made that commitment that they're going to become greater givers in this life toward the things of God. They're going to become, Father, that one that's going to see to it other people's needs are met through them. And Father, you didn't put Abraham in Galatians chapter 3 just by happenstance and mention that through him all nations would be blessed. Father, that becomes our example today, to actually think we could be used to be a blessing to all nations around us. Father, that's a tall order. Father, that's a great step of faith. But Father, if you do it for Abraham, you do it for us. That Father, our faith and the blessings you've given to us can be used to be a blessing around the world. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just receive that right now. As a word of admonition, water carriers, in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and everyone praying, every eye closed, you're here this morning, you'll say, Pastor Bob, I don't know Jesus. I've never been born again. I've never opened up my life and accepted.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobyandian.com.